If I left the teaching there, you could say, well, you're teaching eat, drink, and chase Mary. Instead of eat, drink, and be Mary. But see, that would not be the balance of the teaching. The balance comes in when we say, wait a minute. Did you see what David and Samson's life was like as a result of their sin? Samson lost his eyes and pushed his enemy's gristmill in a circle the rest of his life. And at the end, he even committed suicide. And God still saved him. For those of you that come from churches that teach that suicide is unforgivable. The New Testament says Samson died saved. I don't care what your church teaches. I don't care whether that's reasonable to you. See, I want you to begin to understand that God doesn't answer to us. We answer to Him. That may not be reasonable to you, but God says it is just and fair, or else I wouldn't have done it. Now, the only way you can understand that is to understand that Jesus paid for all our sins, present, past, and future, on the cross, or else Samson would be in hell. And that one teaching shows that Jesus has already paid for all your sins. If He hadn't, don't you see, God couldn't accept you today, knowing with foreknowledge that you're going to sin tomorrow. You'd be unacceptable in His sight today. So the balance of love and justice. But God is just in that He's already dealt with your sins, which completely frees Him legally to deal with us according to love. He has legally already placed the death penalty on us and paid it. And even let us go into Jesus on the cross. We were in Him as our Creator. And He dealt with us in Him. And so now we see what it means to be in Messiah. You see, the people of the Old Covenant were in Messiah. The people of the Old Testament were in Jesus. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes, Christ means Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for Christ, Messiah. Christ is the Greek word. So the people of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all these men died in Christ and were taken into Him on the cross. Everything that was in the first Adam went into the second Adam on the cross. And so they died in Messiah. That is why they will be taken, just like you and me, into the bride and will reign and rule forever with us. The book of James. Hey, let me say this about intercession. I need to say this. When the Bible teaches that Jesus is interceding at the right hand for us, when it says Jesus is making intercession for us, that doesn't mean that God the Father is a mean old guy that really, every time we sin, is getting up off the throne wanting to come down here and stomp us in the dirt. And that Jesus is standing there in front of Him trying to hold Him back and grab Him and say, now, Dad, hang in there. Don't get upset. Calm down. That's not true. That's teaching that my Father is a bad guy. And I don't like that. That upsets me. First, hear the balance. The holiness and righteousness and justice of my Father wants to stomp sin in the dirt. He hates sin. God is a stomping machine. He must stomp sin or He's not holy. He's not righteous. And He isn't just. But He doesn't want to stomp sinners. He wants to punish sin, not the sinner. So He figured out a way to do that. Jesus makes intercession simply as I sin. Jesus, and Satan accuses me of it before Father, and Father's holiness and righteousness and justice begin to get upset because they've got to punish sin. Jesus says, okay, Father, He's real calm. The whole thing's calm. Okay, Father, now what did we say the penalty for sin was that Floyd just committed? And they both agree. Jesus agrees with Father. Death of body, soul, and spirit. Jesus is right. He says, see the blood? You know, He's got the blood with Him right there at the tabernacle in heaven. That's what Hebrews says. He says, now, Father, you and I agreed the penalty was death, and the life of the flesh, Floyd's flesh, is blood. And look, the penalty had to be blood. The blood had to be shed. And look, there's blood right there, Father. Oh, look at my hands and my side and my feet. This is how Jesus intercedes, by simply standing there and bearing testimony that the debt has been paid already. Already! And so the holiness and justice and righteousness calm down a little bit. And the love, compassion, and mercy say, oh, we're so glad of that. That's how he makes intercession. He isn't trying to hold daddy off like father's the bad guy in this story. Man, I get upset with that kind of teaching. I don't like people making my father out a bad guy. Now, let me say this too about works to make sure. You know, in the book of James, and we mentioned something about this, I'm only going to touch it. See, God sees faith. Man sees the evidence of that faith as being works. You don't see my faith, God does. You see my works. So that faith is the means of our salvation, but works is the evidence that the faith is genuine. Genuine. Works are just an outward expression of what's in me. Works, that's an outward expression of my inward faith. But you can never reverse this. Works cannot produce faith. Real faith will naturally result in a natural consequence that somewhere down the line I will do a work with a pure motive of love, the love of God. Works will never produce true faith. And genuine faith will set the Holy Spirit free in us to produce works. You know, Rahab, all she ever did was hide two spies. That was the only work she ever did. I love that because don't you know what that really is? That is a sneak preview of coming attractions. Her work of hiding those spies proved that she believed in the real God. That is a sneak preview of coming attractions. You remember reading the book of Revelation in Matthew 25? That when the Antichrist comes, he'll be persecuting the real believers and they'll be running for their lives and they'll be dying and being martyred and some people will hide them and those will be the, at the judgment, those will be the goats, or rather the sheep, where, the sheep judgment where he says, you saw me in prison, cold, hungry, and naked, and you hid me and you protected me and you came to me. And they didn't even know what he was talking about. They said, when did we do such a wonderful thing, God? And he said, you did it to the least of these, my brothers. So that they, these people, during the tribulation period of hiding, say, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses, possibly, that their act of hiding people showed their real heart, that they also believed in the true God. For they knew the penalty was death, just like Rahab did. So Rahab is an Old Testament example to show us what it's going to be like in the last. Everything in the Bible, none of it's finished. You see, those things are going, those old prophecies and the stories in the Old Testament, they're going to all happen again. Something very similar to that during those 7 years of tribulation is God wraps things up. God has a way of using prophecies more than once. Okay, in other words, God's Word is alive all the time. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that the Bible is a history of two men. I just want to make this passing remark. See, Hindus and Mohammeds and Christian scientists and ultra-predestinationalists are fatalistic people. They believe in destiny and fate. But the truth of the matter is, if you slapped one of them's face, they would hold you responsible. You know why? Because deep down they know you did that by your free choice. They may say that it was destiny that you did it or fate, but they will hate you for it because deep down they know you chose to do it. And another thing that they'll do is try to persuade you and argue with you for their position. Now, why bother if they really believe that fate, it's fate and destiny and it's predestined, you don't have a choice? Because if they didn't think that your will could be influenced by argument to make an intelligent choice, they wouldn't even try to persuade you. The truth is, they know you're capable of making a choice through your intelligence. They know it deep down. And once again, that's God deep down in them showing them the truth. They know they're a lie. Incidentally, predestination is one of the great truths if it's taught right, since I mentioned that word. If it's taught wrong, it's an absolute heresy. Predestination is a truth, beautiful truth, very simple. Everyone that accepts Jesus Christ is predestined to live in the presence of God for all eternity. And everyone that rejects Him is predestined. There's a place that they're predestined to go to. It's called hell, the lake of fire. So that's predestined. But if you're teaching predestination that it means before you were ever born, you didn't have a choice, you were going to one of those two, that teaches that you didn't have free will. That teaches that God unjustly and unfairly condemns you one way or the other. And these same people teach that, oh, these people would accept if they only got enough light, but they don't ever get the light. John chapter 1 verse 9 says that the light of Jesus Christ is shown on every man. every man. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Some of you in here say, well, Floyd, what about the heathen? Let me tell you what I tell people that ask me what about the heathen. The first thing I do is ask God to give me the gift of discernment of spirits. When I have people ask me that question, right on the spot, I'll ask for it. In other words, whose spirit is activating this man right now? God? The devil? Or his own spirit? Is this man on my side? Is he a Christian brother that has an honest answer? Or is he a lost man that's trying to justify his lostness and his rebellion against God by trying to prove to me that God's not fair anyway? Therefore, he's not worthy to be worshipped. Why does this man want to know what happens to the heathen? Now, I won't have very much time to amplify on this today, but I will tell you this, that the Bible clearly teaches in many scriptures, such as Romans 1 and 2 and many, many others, that every man, in John chapter 1, verse 9, that the light, the true light of the truth has shone on every man. That every man, that God bears testimony of his real existence as being the God of creation through nature and through a man's conscience, that he's really there. To every man that's ever lived, if God didn't, he wouldn't be just. He would be unholy and unrighteous. That is what we call the law of conscience. The Bible calls that the law of conscience in Romans 1 and 2. Now, the law of conscience is not enough. But because you cannot know a personal, intimate God with conscience. You know why? You've still got only your soul. Your conscience is where your soul is. Your soul is where your conscience is. That's your intellect. You can know about God intellectually, really see from nature and from God bearing witness to your conscience that he's really there, he and he created everything, and that you're going to come to meet him someday and face him, and there'll be a judgment. God says every man knows that. Then the man may reject it of his own free will, but he's known it at some time in his life. That's what the Bible says. The Bible further says that you can't, that's not enough, because a man cannot really worship God except in spirit. And so he's got a dead spirit. His conscience may tell him the truth, but that doesn't make him saved. Some of you in this very room right now know there's really a God, but you're not saved. You've not made that choice yet. You have an intellectual conscience and awareness of God. You know he's really there, but you haven't committed to him yet. You haven't asked him to be your Savior. You haven't trusted him to be your God. You know there is a God, but he's not your God yet. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. You cannot understand, you can know he's there with your conscience, but you cannot understand God with your conscience. To understand God, you have to have a live spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, is written in a secret code that only Christians can understand. The only thing you can understand reading the Bible without being saved is that God is really there, and that he loves you and will forgive you through Jesus. And that there's coming a day, and that you're a sinner, and that there's coming a day that you're going to face God in judgment, and that there's a way out of that through Jesus. That's the only thing you can get as a lost person reading the Bible. Because it's written in a secret code that only the Holy Spirit can make understandable. So that you can know about God by the law of conscience that God put in you. And by his acts of creation, he has demonstrated that he's really here. But to know God personally, a personal, intimate God, you must be born again. Your dead spirit must come to life. In other words, God's spirit comes in you like Adam had to start with. Then you can understand God, not just know about him. You can understand him and know him, such that when you don't even understand it, you know God was right. When you read the Bible and say, boy, I don't fully understand that yet, he's going to teach it to you somewhere down the line if you go to him and ask him to. And your faith will hold you till you understand it more fully. So that every heathen has had a chance, whether someone preached. And further truth, incredible truth, hear me, O Israel. The Bible further teaches that every man that accepts that much light from God, the law of conscience, that God is really there, and I'm going to face him someday, and he's the creator of the universe. That if you believe that and accept that, the Bible further reveals, when you accept that much light, God will send you more light. That is a principle in the Bible. That every man, and it's true about you today in your Christian walk, that if you want more light from God and desire it with all your heart, God will give you more light. As you read the scriptures, you'll understand them better and you'll get to know God better. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's part of my job, that I rest in, because the Holy Spirit through me is the teacher. And that as I teach you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God is letting you understand His beauty and His righteousness, justice, and love and compassion, and He's got them balanced better than you ever saw it before. And that, and you say, where's an example of that in the Bible? I'm not prepared to give you a long dissertation on light. You know, that's not, it's just falling into today's lesson. I didn't plan to teach it, but I'll just give you a few examples in, praise God, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was sincere. People always say, oh, Brother Floyd, what about a man that's sincere? These Buddhists, Hindus, they're sincere. No, they're not. They're God not. Says they knew the truth. I bore truth to them through their conscience that I'm really there, and they have made up fables about me and deliberately chosen to believe these fables. They rejected the truth. That's what the Bible says, and the Africans too, and anyone else. God says they knew the truth and deliberately rejected me. Had they accepted the truth of what little light I gave them, I'd give them more light. And then when they accepted that light, I'd give them more light. And Cornelius is an example. Cornelius was a sincere man seeking God, but he was lost. And God saw his heart. And God says, hey, now Cornelius has always been a religious fanatic. Everybody is. All men are religious nuts. Even atheism is religion. Atheism is you're worshiping you. You believe that you're number one. Man. That's a religion. You're worshiping man. Man is a religious freak. We got more religious thoughts going around, philosophies of religion, you know, isms. Cornelius was a religious man. Everybody's religious. Up to a point. Whatever that word means to you. Now, God looked in his heart and you know what? Cornelius was getting serious about this thing. Cornelius started searching for the real God with all his heart. And the truth is, God put that thought in his mind to start with. The Holy Spirit was the one that had already put that thought in his heart. It wasn't original with Cornelius. And when God saw that Cornelius meant business, God sent him light. Sent him a Bible teacher named Simon Peter. And because his heart was right, when he heard the truth, the extra light God sent him. See, he already knew there was a real God, and he was worshiping, though he didn't know what to call him or what he was like or anything. He started really worshiping the real God instead of an idol. And God sent more light, and that man got saved right on the spot. Now, you say, well, that was a lost man accepting more light. You said even Christians would get more light if they went after God with their whole heart. Right. Take Apollos in chapter 18 of Acts. Here was Apollos saved in the Old Covenant. An Old Testament man saved, just as saved as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as saved as David. Just as saved as Zechariah. And he loved God, but you know, all he knew was the Old Testament. He didn't know that Messiah, Jesus, had already come. And you know what God did? God looked at that guy's heart and says, oh, he loves me. I'm going to send him more light. And so one day when he was preaching the Old Covenant message that the Messiah was coming, Priscilla and Aquila happened to be sitting in the audience, and they heard and they discerned his spirit. God, through the gift of spiritual discernment, let them see the truth in this man's heart, that he wasn't a false teacher. See, there were a lot of false teachers teaching then that said the Messiah was coming. They already knew Jesus and had rejected him and said, no, he is the Messiah, but he's coming. Those were false teachers. By discernment, God showed them this man's spirit, that he loved God and that he just didn't know the truth yet. So God let him get more light. They said, hey, let us tell you the good news. The Messiah you're preaching about, he's come. He's Jesus. Now here's what he did and here's what he was like. And you can see immediately that he fulfilled all those scriptures you're teaching. And so because his heart was right with God, the Spirit of God in him bore witness to the message they brought. And he accepted it and began to really preach a completed gospel. In Romans 5, begin with me at verse 1. Therefore we are justified by faith, and then we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now beloved, the Bible therefore says here that the result of being saved, justified is a legal term for saved. It means that God didn't just save you, he did it legally. He didn't just wipe out your past, he did it by paying for your sins legally. He didn't just say, I forget your sins. That wouldn't have been just and holy. He said the debt was death, and he paid it. So he legally, he justified you by faith. Therefore, we can have peace with God. Don't you understand that if salvation is only a fresh start, you can't have peace with God? Then you're always worried about whether you're going to be able to keep yourself saved. And you're wondering every day, walking down the street, I wonder if I'm saved today. I know I was yesterday. You know, God says, hey, you can't have peace. And God says, if you really understand what justification is, you can have peace.
Well, read verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh. I mean, you might die for me if you loved me enough, thought I was good enough or worthy enough, but would you die for me if I was your worst enemy? God says, now, let's compare love. You guys, human love is, you might die for someone that you thought was good enough, worthy enough, sweet enough, wonderful enough, but I died for the people that hated me. Now, question, would any of you in here, don't raise your hands, would you die for your worst enemy, for the person that has done you in the worst in this life? God said, well, that's what I did. Now do you understand the difference between your love and mine? And when I try to, and when the Bible tells us God is our Father, we don't understand. We start thinking, well, my daddy wasn't so hot, but wait a minute, we're trying to compare human love with God's love. God shows us immediately his love is incomparable to ours, as high as the heaven is above our head. So his love is above ours. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Not after I got good enough. Not after I swore I'd never take another drink. Not after I swore I'd quit chasing the girls or letting them chase me. I mean, these days, girls have gotten pretty bold, you know. But no, he didn't say, after I quit smoking. No, he didn't say that. After I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll crawl on my knees and bleed. I'll go up the mountains, you know, and then certainly I'll be good enough for God. No, God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this. How much more then? He says, if when you were my worst enemies I died for you, how much more then now that you're justified by his blood will we be saved from wrath through him? He says, the idea is, look, if I did everything I could do for you when you were my enemy, I died for you. Now that you're my children, do you think I'd do less? Did any of you hear that? Some of you keep thinking that God, you know, he really doesn't care too much about us. And he's kind of letting us in, but we don't really deserve it. And he's really looking for the first excuse to, you know, drop us back in the well. And he says, now, wait a minute. Now, let's think. I did everything I could for you. I died. I humiliated myself by coming as a man and taking on flesh. Humbled myself. And now that I did that, through my death, you've become my children. Now, do you think I'll do more for my own children than I would for my worst enemy? Right! Therefore, God will do... If God wanted to save us so badly, he'd do that. Once you become his child, he'll go even further to keep you. You got to understand that. It only makes sense. You may not like that doctrine, but that's what he said. But notice how we're justified. Do you see that? How were you justified? By his blood. Justification means, is a legal term. And it means you have come to the judge, and the judge has acquitted you on the basis of your debt having been paid. Whatever you owed is paid. So he didn't just wipe the record out and say, oh, we'll just forget about the fact that you owed a couple of million. No, that's not what he did. He paid the debt. And on the basis of your debt being paid, you were debtors. You had sin debts. I was a debtor. I had sin debts, and my debts were so huge, I couldn't pay them. We call that bankruptcy. I was spiritually bankrupt. I had debts, and the more I tried to pay them off by keeping the law and gritting my teeth and going to Sunday school and promising every day I'd read the Bible, but I wasn't born again. I mean, the more I did all that, I just piled up more sin debts, because while I was reading the Bible, I was thinking about chasing Mary and her letting me catch her. Or I was thinking about how to get the best of you and rip you off and make sure that you didn't find out. And so your debts and my debts have been paid. And on the basis of the fact that we're standing before a judge, with our debt paid, we are now declared justified. The whole debt, past, present, and future. Now, that's how you're justified. How? By his blood. What was the penalty? Death. What is the symbol that a life has been forfeited? The life of the flesh is in the blood. If there's blood flowing, then death has been met. And so the blood proves that the debt has been paid. Then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I told you we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now watch, this is one of the most important doctrines you'll ever learn. We are, verse 9, justified by his blood. But that isn't how you're saved. You're saved, verse 10, by his life. You see, it isn't enough that he died on the cross and that you died in him. That justified you, but baby, you're dead if that's all you got. The whole world died on the cross in God's view. Everyone that ever came out of the first Adam went into the second Adam. Actually, the last Adam, Jesus. The last Adam, Jesus. But that isn't what saves you. What saves you is the new birth, his life. Look, it says we're saved by his life. Every one of you that have been born again in here, the life that is now in you is Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I died. 2,000 years ago, I died in Christ. And the life that I live by the power of the faith of the Son of God. I am saved by his life. He lives in me. Of course I'm saved. He is here in me, in you, in us. But now comes this weird, wild part. It says in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. It doesn't say in the sweet by and by you're going to be reconciled. Look at that word now. I love the word now. I mean, it's okay if you tell me, you know, if my wife says, honey, tonight I'm going to give you a sweet kiss. Well, that's nice, but that's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I'd much rather her flat walk up to me and flat put one on me, and me can have it, and then I can have it now. I mean, why must I wait till later if I can have it now? And God says, oh, I could reconcile you in the future, but it's just so much fun getting it done now that if you'll just receive what I've done for you, lay your hands on the Lamb, take hold of the Lamb, identify yourself with the Lamb. Say, I'm willing to take my stand and identify with him. Become one with the Lamb. Now you're reconciled. But now comes one of the wildest scriptures in the Bible. Now listen to this prayerfully. Verse 12. Wherefore. Now wherefore means since all this other stuff is true above. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, that is, laid to your account, where there is no law. Nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses. It says death reigned. If somebody's reigning, I call anyone reigning a king, right? Okay, you got it? King Death. Nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if the offense of one, through the offense of one, many are dead, much more the grace of God by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Stop, and let's see if we can figure that out. You see in verse 12 it says, by one man, sin came into the world. That's Adam. See, immediately, if you don't believe the first three books of the Bible, literally, the story of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3, if you don't believe those chapters, and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you won't like the New Testament either. See, you can't just tear out Genesis' first 10 chapters. You got to tear out Romans chapter 5 with it. And once you start tearing this chapter out, then you have to tear out all the chapters that refer to this chapter, and the chapters that refer to this chapter that refer to that chapter, and pretty soon, you ain't got a Bible. I'm telling you, God confronts us with the truth right off the bat so that we can see there must be some kind of God out there to talk to. If he can just speak and create the universe, we got some kind of God. He did it in 6 days. Been working on New Jerusalem a couple thousand years. Boy, I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. You know, if all this, he just spoke one, and listen, he didn't work all day on it. He just spoke once that day, once the next day, once the next day, once the next day, once the next day. But he's been working on this New Jerusalem now for about 6,000 years. I can't wait. But it says, sin entered the world, and death came by sin through this one man, and so therefore death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But look at this next part. But until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now the law was given in Moses' day. In Moses' day, several thousand years after Adam. And then it says, nevertheless, it says, sin is laid to their account. The people that live from here to here, sin wasn't put to their account. Why? Look at the next verse. Nevertheless. See, it says, sin isn't imputed when they're in the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, the issue is, these people that live from Adam to Moses did not break the Big Ten, the laws of God. They weren't even given yet. So God says, how could I be laying that to their account? They didn't even have the Big Ten. They didn't even know I didn't want them doing certain things. Now, if you begin in Romans chapter 2, God says there that they knew they were doing wrong by the law of conscience. Though they knew they were doing the wrong thing by the law of conscience. And Romans 1, God says, they knew I was real and alive because by my creation, I showed everyone there was a real God. You see, nature, the creation, is God's first stage prop to teach people by. It's his first prop. The whole world can know there's a real God, according to Romans 1, by observing the universe and nature and the creation. What those two are designed to do is to bring you to your knees and say, oh God, whoever you are, reveal yourself to me because I'm a sinner and I need help. Because my conscience bears witness that I have sinned, that I have done things that are not right. I don't have any laws to look at, but I just know it. And this says in verse 14, that these people did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, these people died even though they didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil like Adam did. Yet they died. Why? Why did they die? Now, they didn't die because God, for the reason that God was laying all their sins to their account. He says, no. Verse 13 says, sin isn't imputed when they're in any law. They did not break a specific law. Then why did they die? He says here, it was okay for them to die in verse 12 because they did sin. He said, now I'm not unjust. They did sin, even though they didn't break a specific law. But why did they die? Watch this. Now I've taught you the doctrine of identification many times, that in God's view, we were in Christ on the cross. I've taken the Bible and said, let that Bible be Jesus. And I put the book in it and said, let the pen be you. And I've taught you that the history of Jesus Christ, in God's view, you are totally identified in. That in God's view, your history and my history is the history of Jesus Christ. I put the pen in the book. And now everything that happens to that book, the same thing happens to the pen. It has to because it's in it. Over 330 times in the New Testament, it says we're in Christ. Raise the book up, the pen goes up. It has to. It's in it. Send that book to California, the pen goes to California. It's got to. It's in it. If I nail the book to the cross, where's the pen go? Cross. It's got to. It's in it. If that book goes to Sheol for 3 days and three nights, to Hades for 3 days and three nights, where's the pen going to go? Same place. When Jesus died and descended to the lowest parts of the earth, where were you? In him. That's why you don't have to go there again. You already made that trip once. Doesn't do you any good to make that trip, though, unless you identify in his new life. Everyone was there when he died, but he didn't do them any good unless they are raised from the dead with him. By receiving his death for them, we are born again. Now, the reason all these people died, watch this, that is being in Christ. Now, the Bible also teaches something else. That in God's view, every one of you, every single person that ever was in Adam, God says every human being has come out of one man, Adam. We were in his loins. So that when Adam, in God's view, Adam is representative man. He is man's rep in the garden. You and I, we sent our rep to the garden. Factory sent a rep. And guess what our representative, our hero, our ancestor did? He sinned. And in God's view, you were there. Just like in God's view, you were on the cross. I say to you and want you to understand that history is two men. It's not Napoleon. It's not Julius Caesar. It isn't the Democratic Party. It isn't the Republican Party. It isn't America. It isn't the Spanish Inquisition. It isn't Constantine. It isn't any. History is two men, Jesus Christ and Adam. That's what it's all about. Everybody has been placed into two men. Everybody has come out of these two men. We came out of Adam, insofar as our flesh is concerned, but we came out of Christ, insofar as our spirit and our new bodies are concerned. All we inherited from Adam is old age and rotting, creaking bones and death. But in Christ, we inherit eternal life and a new body that won't age. So I want you to understand that the issue is simply this. You and I are on planet Earth, and we can observe something. Death is universal. You and I have never seen anyone get out of it. The graveyards all over this city and all over this county and all over the state bear testimony that the wages of sin is death. We know your mother and daddy were sinners. They died. If they had never sinned, they wouldn't have died. Jesus Christ could not die in the Garden of Gethsemane unless he sinned. No man can die unless he sins. It is unholy, unrighteous, and unjust of God to let a man die that's never sinned. And when Jesus in the garden of his own free will took our sins upon him, then, legally, he could die. Since death is universal, there has to be a universal cause. Right? If everyone dies, why? We've got to ask ourselves. In other words, if there is a universal effect, there has to be a universal cause. Isn't it simple? And the cause is universal sin. All have sinned. What has happened is simply this. In God's view, when Adam sinned in the garden, you and I were there. And we took part in it, just like we took part in the cross and the resurrection. You say, but I don't like that. That isn't fair. I would have never done it. Yes, you would, and I can prove it. By the time you were old enough to read the Bible, you'd already busted every commandment in it. The fact that you and I sin is our stamp of approval on Adam's decision in the garden. So Adam was representative man. He acted for us. And in God's view, since we were all in him, in the flesh, we were there. And so death has passed on to all people, hear this, through identification in Adam. In God's view, we were. So therefore, all these people from Adam to Moses died because they participated in Adam's sin in God's view. Though they did not break a single specific written law of God. Now, it was just also because really and truly they were sinners. They broke the law of conscience. And Romans chapter 1 says they refused to believe in the Creator. So though they knew he was there, they decided to put him out of their mind and begin to imagine vain things about him. And begin to worship creatures instead of the Creator. They deserved death. It was fair and square if you think about it. I want you to understand that God has dealt with every man that's ever lived and every woman that's ever lived in two men. Adam could have kept the law of the garden. He didn't have a sin nature. But what I'm saying is, little infants who have never committed sins die. Little brand new babies in the womb die. They didn't break a law of God. They can't even read. Why did they die? You can't listen. If there's a universal cause, or rather a universal effect, there's got to be a universal cause. They died because they were in Adam. That is the legal justification for it. You say, but that isn't fair. It is fair. It is fair if God gets us off the hook in one other guy. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now look at that. He says, judgment came by one man that brought everyone to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now here, listen to that argument. He says, now, one man sinned, and the judgment on that was we were all under condemnation for one lousy sin that Adam did. We don't like that. He says, yeah, but think about it. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He says, all of you guys have sinned just thousands and thousands and thousands of times. So since I'm going to let you off the hook for all those, don't be upset that I put you all under the judgment of condemnation for one sin that old Adam made. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense King Death reigned, therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Do you see that? He says, one sin brought judgment and condemnation on everybody. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Hey, look at that. How many of us can claim any goodness of ourselves or to have saved ourselves or done anything? How does any man get right with God? That verse says so. By the righteousness of one man, we all got a free gift. Hallelujah. So, hey, I don't need any righteousness of my own. I've got His righteousness. I wanted you to see that incredible doctrine in the Scriptures about God sending one man that failed and the other man that didn't fail. Adam and Christ got us into trouble and got us out of trouble, depending on which one we're talking about, by the principle of federal headship. We have a president. Guess what's going to happen to you if the President of the United States declares war tonight against Russia? You are going to be included. He acts for us. Don't care whether you like it or not. He is the federal head, and whatever he says, we go along with. I mean, we may not like going along with it, but we're in it. He is our representative. Adam acted for every one of us in God's view. And Christ comes now and acts for every one of us to get us off the hook, to bail us out of the terrible consequence of our sin.
God did not try and sneak up on our blind side. God confronted you and me with the most difficult story to buy right off the bat and said, fellas, if you can't buy this, you won't like the rest of it either. Because the rest of it all hinges on the reality of a literal man, Adam, and how he failed. Would you stand with me?